Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the growth of the early church. And today we'll be picking up with more on the subject of prayer as we continue with part two of The Priority of the Word. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 6 verse 4 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Here the apostles, they set down the standard and the priority for those who administer the word, that their primary commitment is to be to two things, to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what the pastoral ministry is all about. Praying for the work of God, praying for the people of God. You know, the reality is this. We need prayer more than we need to talk to somebody. Most of the time. Not to say that we don't need to talk to people at times. We certainly do. And that's where the ministry of the word comes in. But a lot of times, those issues that you're struggling with, those things that are burdening you, if there are people praying for you, if your pastor is praying for you, that can many times go much further than anything else that he could do for you. Quite a few times people are talking to me, pouring out things, and I'm just looking at them like, you know, I really don't know. Let's pray. Let's call on God, because God can do something about this. I can't, but he can. But sometimes prayer is sort of downplayed, and people quite often say, well, you know, don't just pray, do something. And there's a balance there, of course. Sometimes people are praying when they ought to be doing something, but many times people are doing things when they ought to be praying. Because what they're doing is really not helping. It's just exercising a lot of energy without any result coming about. So this is the priority for those in pastoral ministry, to be in prayer and to minister the word. Now, in ministering the word, there's a lot of different things involved here. Some people in pastoral ministry have sort of limited the ministry of the word to just what happens from a pulpit. And so they say, you know, look, I'm not here to do anything except pray and teach the Bible. Well, I think that's limiting here what is implied in ministry of the word. I don't think it's only that. I do think it's that, for sure. You know, one of the great things, and I'm sure you've experienced, I've experienced it many times. I hope you experience it when you come. You might come here burdened. You might come here full of anxiety. You might come here with questions. You might come here with doubts. You might come here with all this stuff. And maybe you even came thinking, man, I got to go up and talk to that guy afterwards. I really need some help. But here's what happens wonderfully. As you're sitting there listening, suddenly you find that the very things that are troubling you are being addressed. And God starts speaking to you. And the word that's being ministered is actually applying to your situation. And before it's all over, the burden has been lifted from you. The question has been answered. The problem has been solved. And then you just get up and, you know, bounce out of here full of joy. Because the Lord ministered to you through his word. That's the wonderful thing about the ministry of the word and teaching the word. In a church where the word is taught faithfully, undergirded by prayer, It shouldn't be a major counseling center. And you know, counseling is not really what we do in the traditional sense. When you think of counseling, quite often you think in terms of psychological type of help and, you know, here, lie down on the couch and we'll go through several sessions and get at, you know, what's bothering you. And but we use the term counseling, and I think the world of psychology actually robbed it from the church because Jesus is the wonderful counselor. But what we're really doing is we're just taking the word of God and applying it to your life situation. Now that happens from a pulpit to a congregation of people. It also happens on an individual level. And so I believe that included in ministry of the word here is ministering the word personally to people on a one-to-one basis in what we would commonly call a counseling situation. But what we're really doing is we're just carrying on the ministry of the word. It's just on an individual level rather than a collective level. And that's what they were doing. That's what they said they would give themselves to. They said, okay, you find seven men that can take this practical aspect of the ministry. It's an important thing. It needs to be done, but we've got to do this. And so they laid down the priority for all of us that would follow after them. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And so they chose seven men. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So they chose these seven men. Notice that they all have one thing in common. They all have Greek names. It would appear that they chose Hellenistic Jews to take the oversight of this ministry, in order to ensure, no doubt, that there wouldn't be any discrimination against the Hellenist. But, of course, this could create a problem in the other direction. Now that there's only Hellenistic Jews, what about them perhaps being biased toward the Hebrews? But yet, these men were of such reputation. They were men full of integrity that it seems everyone had absolute confidence that these were the right men for the ministry. Now, Stephen and Philip are two men that we're going to learn more about. Now, the rest of them, this is all we hear of them. We know nothing more about them. And, of course, that's not any big deal. We have that in other people in the Bible as well. But as we go on in the story, Luke, the author, is going to highlight for us the ministry of these two men, the ministry of Stephen and the ministry of Philip. Now, just to give you a little sneak preview, Stephen is going to become the first martyr in the church. But the thing that we're going to see in both of these men, and this is a point that I want to make, is that although they were called to this ministry of the deacon, which was, as I said, primarily a practical ministry, taking care of the practical needs of the believers, we're going to see that they were both in their own right powerful, powerful evangelist. They were both powerful witnesses for the Lord. And this is a point that I want to make, that the ministry is not limited to the guy standing in the pulpit teaching the Bible study. But sometimes that's what we think. Some people are aspiring to be in the ministry, and in their mind, that's to, you know, get behind a pulpit and teach the Bible. That's a good aspiration, but just understand this, that's not all that the ministry is. And that, of course, is not a ministry for everybody. That's a ministry for those that God calls to it. But every one of us are called to some type of ministry. And let me define the word ministry. The word ministry means servant or service. The word minister means servant. The word deacon actually is, the word simply means servant. That's what it means. So the idea is that we are the servants of God, and we are going to look for any and every opportunity to serve the Lord, but the Lord does have a specific area of service that we will do for him, but that doesn't exclude us from serving him in other areas as well. You see, these guys are going to serve specifically as deacons. They're chosen to be deacons in the church, but they're still going to be evangelists. In other words, they're not saying, well, you know, I'm a deacon now. I don't do evangelism anymore. I just stand here and hand out food to these poor people. You see, that was the thing they were called to do at that point. But there were other things, and we'll see that as we look at both of their lives. But we need to remember that too. You're in the ministry. Because as Paul said, whatever we do, do it with all of our hearts as to the Lord and not to men. And from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You see, there are those designated ministries you might serve as a deacon. And by the way, there's the office of a deaconess as well. There's a mention of one woman named Phoebe in Romans 16, and she was the deaconess of the church in Centuria. So evidently there were both men and women serving in that position as a deacon. She was serving the church in some way. And we all have those places and ministries and areas where we serve the church. But then we have the areas where we're serving the Lord as well, even when I'm not at church. You know, if you're off working, let's say you're a school teacher or something, you're off there in your classroom. You're not serving the body of Christ at that moment, but you are serving the Lord. And there's work to be done for the Lord there. Now, as you gather with God's people, whether it be here or in some other fellowship environment, there you have opportunities to serve the body too. And I believe that God has, for all of us, his people, I believe that he has sort of both fields open to us. I believe that he calls us all to have some service within the context of the body. And then he calls us to serve him out in the areas of our vocation, whatever that might be. The whole point is we're always serving the Lord. And so these men, they were appointed to serve as deacons. But as we'll see, their ministry was considerably broader than that. So they gathered them together. They set them before the apostles. And notice the order here. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. When they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. That's the order you find in the scripture. Sometimes we sort of reverse that. We lay hands on people, then we pray. But the laying on of hands in this context here, and as you find it quite often in the epistles in the New Testament, the laying on of hands was a symbolic act of imparting the gifts of the Spirit or the power of God to those individuals. And it could have been more than symbolic. It could have been the actual impartation of the gift at that point. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he talked about the gift that was in him through the laying on of my hands, Paul said. So what they did, though, these seven men were chosen. They were brought in before the apostles, and then they prayed. And I believe that they were praying that the Lord would just confirm that these were the people that he had called. And as the confirmation came, however that came, they all just, you know, seemed to sense that, yes, these men meet the qualifications, therefore these are the right men. Then they laid hands on them, and that was the commissioning. That was the impartation of the power to do that work, perhaps. Or at least it was, if nothing else, it was symbolic of, you know, they were being given that authority by the church leaders. So they prayed, and then they laid their hands on them. In choosing people to be in ministry, if you're ever in a position to do that, believe me, you want to pray about it. You want to pray. I have, foolishly, at times, just sort of encourage people into ministry without really praying about it. And it hasn't been good. I've made some mistakes. But I've learned from those mistakes. And now I don't want to do those kinds of things without going into it with a lot of prayer. You know, sometimes you can just think, oh, well, they seem like they'd be the right person. And they look like they do a good job. And they've got these talents and all. Yeah, let's just throw them in there and see how it goes. And it's a disaster. I've had that happen. Whenever we're thinking about people in any position of leadership, it's something we want to really pray about. It's something we want to really seek the Lord on. And God is faithful, and he gives the confirmation. And so they laid their hands on them. And the word of God, now listen, this is the result of everything. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So as a result of this wise move on the part of the apostles, they're not going to be taken away from the primary thing. Instead, they're going to pass ministry on to other people. That, in turn, led to the word of God increasing. Passing ministry on to other people, that is what it's all about. And as you're here, as you've been involved in the church for a while, you need to be open to and praying about and seeking areas of ministry, because every one of us has a ministry appointment. You see, there's not to be anyone that just comes as a spectator. Of course, Paul gives instruction later to Timothy that a person is not to be a novice. A person that you put in leadership is not to be a brand new believer, because they need to get their bearings about them. They need to get established. They need to get their roots sunk down a bit. And that's legitimate. When I was pastoring in Vista, people used to come to the church and, you know, they'd be there maybe 2 or 3 weeks and they'd say, "Oh, I love this church. This is wonderful. This is great. I want to be involved. I want to do something. What can I do?" And I said, "Well, I said, you know, we have an unofficial policy, and that's that you just come and sit here for 6 months and you just take in and receive from the Lord. And then after 6 months, if you still feel the way you do right now, come back and talk to me and we'll see what the Lord might want to do." But I would often say to them, "You know, you love it right now. You've only been here a couple weeks. I might say something a few weeks down the road and you decide, 'I hate that guy. I'm getting out of this church.' And if we put you in a place of leadership, it's going to be really, you're going to have to pull you out of that, and it's going to be a big disaster." So, you know, I would tell them, be here and get familiar with the fellowship and make sure this is really where you want to sink down your roots and you want to plug in. And then if you still feel that way, we'll do that. And I think that's a pretty good policy. After you've been some months in a fellowship and you feel like this is where I am and this is what I want to be part of, then you need to begin to seek the Lord about, "Okay, Lord, what do you have for me here at this church?" But far too many people just spectate. They just come, they sit, they listen, they get up, they leave, they don't meet anybody, they don't get involved in anything. And, you know, that's really a sad thing more than a bad thing. It's just sad because you're missing out on the whole point of what we're doing here. We're here as a body. We're here as a family. We're here as a gifted congregation of people that has something to offer to one another and to the body as a whole. And so when we get those things in the right order as they did here, it just gives opportunity for the ministry to increase, for the ministry to grow. And God has some ministry for you. He's got some things that he wants you to be involved in, because he wants you to grow and he wants this fellowship to continue to grow. And it's through the giftings that he's given you and the impact that you're going to have that he's going to bring the increase about. So you see, you got to plug in. You got to get involved. You got to step up and say, "Lord, what do you have for me?" And begin to seek him about that, and he'll direct you. And so the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were also obedient to the faith. So the Lord is working powerfully, and now even the priest, the Levites, that whole group that was set apart for the temple ministry, there was just this powerful testimony that was going out, and they were coming around as well. And many of them were coming to the Lord. Now, verse 8 on through the end of the chapter tells us about Stephen and the difficulty that he encounters as he comes up against some of the Jews who are opposed to the work that's going on. And we'll pick that up next time because it leads us into the seventh chapter, which is Stephen's defense before the Sanhedrin, as he's going to be brought before them and he's going to give his defense, a powerful witness to the leaders of Israel once again, and they're going to respond to him very viciously, as we'll see, but we'll save that for our next study. Once again, whatever our particular calling is, I want to say this. Giving ourselves, whether we are deacons or bishops, pastors, or in whatever other capacity we might be involved, giving ourselves to prayer and the word as often as we can, that is wise advice for any one of us and every one of us. The more you can give yourself to prayer and the ministry of the word, and going back just for a minute to the ministry of the word, something that I overlooked that I wanted to touch on, is that, of course, if you're going to teach the word, if you're going to minister the word, you've got to study the word. You've got to know it. You've got to yourself have a grip on it. And so there's a whole new year ahead of us. Maybe you look back over this past year and you think, you know, what did I do for the Lord this year? I mean, where have I been? You know, what thing of eternal value can I look to from my efforts this past year? And maybe you look back and you're a bit disappointed in yourself. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I haven't really done much for the Lord this year. I haven't done much to progress in the faith. You know what? Here's a great thing. You can forget the past. You can leave it behind. You can get a fresh start. And you can make a fresh commitment and just say, you know, I am going to give myself continually to prayer and the word. I want to pray. I want to study the word. I want to learn it so I can share it with other people. I want it to have an impact on my life. I want it to change me. I want to become more like Jesus in this year to come. And I would encourage you to do that very thing. Whatever this past year looks like, if you look back on it and it was a great year, well, good. That's great. But don't settle with, I had a great year last year. You know, I think I'll slow down a little bit in the year to come. No, keep going. As Paul said, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God. And give yourself to prayer. Give yourself to the word, and you will find that the word of God, the life of God, the power of God will increase in your life. And you know what you'll find too? That the Lord will add to the body. The body will be enriched. The church will be enriched. The fellowship will grow, and you will have made a contribution. Let's do that as we look at this new year coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be your servants. And Lord, that each and every one of us have an area of service to the body. Each and every one of us have a life to live for your glory. And Lord, as we look at this development here in the early church, and we see the wisdom of the apostles, and we see the priorities that were set out, Lord, whether we're called to be deacons or pastors or deaconesses or whatever, Lord, may we commit ourselves to you entirely, so that you could do in us and with us and through us all that's in your heart to do. Lord, and as we look back over this past year, some of us look back with sort of a mixed feeling about it, Lord. We can see some good things and some bad, and some look back and just feel like it was sort of a wasted year, and some feel like it was a good year, Lord. And whatever the case, we thank you, Lord, that we can have a fresh start. And so help us now. Help us, Lord, with a fresh commitment to prayer and the word for the year to come. And through that, Lord, may the word of God increase, and may the number of disciples be multiplied. Here we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll continue with more valuable insights from our study of the book of Acts in our next lesson as Pastor Brian turns his attention to the witness of Stephen. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Priority of the Word. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3114. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.